You know, there's something I love about coming here at The Rock. It's just so interesting to worship with you guys. Obviously, to be your pastor is such an incredible privilege and blessing. But just to think about all the different men and women in this room, how different everybody is, it's just really kind of fun. Not saying like, hey, you should like look around and judge everybody and see how different they are. But when I look around the room, man, there's a lot of different types of weirdos in this room. You got the country boys, and then you got the punk rockers with the purple hair and the spikes on the, you know, it's like, all right, you know, we got some grown-ups, we got some old peeps, we got some young kiddos that think they know everything. And what's really awesome is that should be expected when you walk into a church, amen? Like, if you walk into a church and everybody's like you, oh, what a bummer, right? You're going to hate everybody by 10:15 this morning. But it encourages me. Y'all are so different and so unique, and God's doing that. God brings people like us, messy, weird people, together to worship him, and I wouldn't have it any other way. So, anywho, my name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors. Love to meet you if I never have, if I don't scare you off by the end of the day. Go ahead and say hi. We are continuing the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 6. You have verses in your handout. We'll have verses on the screen. There are also verses in this thing called the Bible. You can go to that. We're in chapter 6. And today, we're going to look at one of the most remarkable events in the history of the world. One of the most amazing miracles of Jesus. And it's the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, which is awesome because all four gospel writers, Matthew, Luke, Mark, and John, they all mention this miracle. And they only all mention one other miracle in all of their books. And do you know which miracle that is? Come on, celebrate it on Easter. What's it called? Yeah, the resurrection. So this miracle must be a pretty big deal if all four gospel writers go, yo, time out. And then Jesus did this, right? So we should really pay attention to this here. But I also believe that though this miracle is quite honestly one of the most miraculous things Jesus did, it's one of the most popular events. If it was Twittered, it would be trending like nothing you've ever seen before. But what I believe the Lord has for us, what he wants to teach us, is so much more than just this miracle. I think there's something here that goes deeper than that on a spiritual level, much deeper than this miracle. So I've titled the sermon this morning, Something More Than Miracles. So before we get to this event, Scripture tees off everything with verse 30. So let's dive in, shall we? Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The apostles, Jesus' disciples, returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Well, time out. What's going on? What have these guys been doing? What have these guys been teaching? If you remember Pastor Bill's sermon from 2 weeks ago, Jesus sends his disciples out two by two. He says, hey, I want you guys to go here. I want you guys to go here. And we're told that they've been given power. They've given authority to go and do some pretty remarkable things. If you scroll up, look up to verse 7, you see that they've been given authority over unclean spirits. In verse 12, they were casting out demons by the power of Jesus' name. They were healing and anointing. They were healing the sick. They were doing incredible things because Jesus gave them authority. And we can only imagine the kind of stories now that these guys, they're all gathered back up and they're coming and they're telling Jesus about all of these things that they've been doing. No doubt it was probably exciting, right? I bet these guys were pretty pumped. I imagine just like kiddos just bouncing off the walls, running home, hey, Dad, you'll never believe I did a front flip off the diving board and it was like this. Or you know what I'm talking? Like, I could just see these guys just so pumped up about what they were able to do. So they get back with Jesus, and they're talking about all the things that they've been doing, all the ministry. And I love that our first verse today just happens to be about Jesus' disciples going out into the cities around them to minister to the needs of people. Because we as a church, like Pastor Mac just mentioned, we just got off a week long doing the exact same thing, a mission to the city of meeting the needs and loving people and blessing others and serving them. So I love that the first verse we see today is a little wink from the Lord saying, well done, church. Thank you for your compassion and your love for those in your cities. So we love you, church. Thank you again for all of your help with mission to the city. And so these guys, They get back together with Jesus. They start talking about all the things that they were doing, all the miracles that were happening because Jesus gave them authority to do so. And then Jesus decides it's time for them to settle down a little bit. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Often we read these verses and we blow right past them because we're waiting for the good stuff, right? There's a miracle. Look, if you look at chapter 6, it says right there in the header, it says, the miracle. You're like, yeah, okay, well, let's get past this. But I think we need to slow down. I think we should believe that 2 Timothy 3, when it says all scripture is God-breathed, that means this verse that may seem boring to us, that Jesus says, hey, we're going to go take a little power nap. No, 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 no. This verse is profitable for us, and I think God wants us to unpack it a little bit. There's something good for us. We need to slow down. We need to rest. And if there's anybody that understands human limitations, it would be God, who made us, right? For he has made us and we are his. If there's anybody that says, you need to settle down, you need to rest, it would be God. So Jesus sees his disciples. Pretty obviously, they've been doing lots of work. They've been rolling with Jesus. They've been going hard. And he says, you guys have been doing good work and I've created you to do good works. And I'm doing good works through you and by you and through you. And it's wonderful and it's going to change the world. But also, we need to leave. We need to settle down. We need to say, peace out, Capernaum. We need to get some rest. Jesus knew his disciples needed rest, and he knows you do too. So our first big idea this morning is that, Christian, make time to rest with Jesus. As employees, as friends, as parents, as followers of Jesus, our lives are full of responsibilities in tasks, in duties, in meetings. And then there's just being a Christian, right? There's ministry, there's serving in the local church and being in fellowship with one another or small groups, and then all the opportunities we have to serve and then to be able to proclaim and all the opportunities we have to be witnesses in our world. All those things are good works. All those things are wonderful. It's good to minister to the needs of others. God has created us to be workers, but also he's created us to rest. He knows our limitations and he commands us to rest because all of those things will wear you down. They will tire you out. They will break you down. So God knows this. Jesus knows this. He sees this with his own disciples and says, we need to relax. Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and let's rest for a while. And this is a warning. If you read this verse and you go, I ain't got time to do that, this is a warning for you. If you don't find time to rest, I just want you to know, you will burn yourself out. It's guaranteed. There is no way around it. You must rest. Jesus knows how important that is. He tells his disciples, we've got to go. And so the Lord is telling us, we've got to rest. But how often are we really making moments to do the same? Not just to rest and to sleep until noon. Okay, I'm not saying that. I'm not encouraging you. Hey, guys, you should sleep until noon more. You should just play video games more. We're not talking about that. Resting with Jesus. Do we make time for that? Do we desire that time? Robert Murray McShane said this, and I think he said it perfectly. A believer longs after God to come into his presence, to feel his love, to feel near to him in secret, to feel in the crowd that he is nearer than all the creatures. Ah, dear brethren, have you ever tasted this blessedness? There is great rest and solace to be found in the presence of God for 1 hour than in an eternity in the presence of man. Does your heart resonate towards God like this? Resting with Jesus, do you desire that? For the majority of us, we may desire that. We would love to desire that, but often there are just endless mountains to climb that prevent us from ever getting these moments to just encounter Jesus. And these disciples here surely felt that way. I don't doubt that they were tired, just physically beaten and broken down. And Jesus has to actually physically remove them from their surroundings just to find rest. And maybe you need God to do that to you too. Maybe the Lord's telling us right now that we've just gotten ourselves too busy. You need to get away from some things. You need to delete some of the apps, some of the games. Stop wasting so much time. Maybe it's just stop signing your kids up for every single soccer team and baseball team and basketball team and flagball team and baseball team and softball team and machine pitch and t-ball team and dance team and piano lessons and drum lessons. And, oh, man, the kids really got to be doing that much stuff. Or maybe don't pick up all the extra shifts. When you're done with work, really cut it off. Be done with work. Make some time to rest with Jesus. Does that sound like any of your things? Like, oh man, that sounds like my weekend. Remember when you're growing up, when weekends were like, oh, I can't wait for the summers. It's gonna be so much fun. And then you become a parent and you're like, man, summers are the worst time of year. All I do is just stuff that doesn't revolve around me resting. Growing up is hard, guys, I'm sorry. Don't do it, kids, don't do it. But maybe you're just too busy. You just got too much stuff, and here's the challenge, physical challenge. Say no to something. Triple dog dare you to say no to somebody. Say no to some things. And maybe the reason you can't do that is because you're scared to say no, that there's this fear of man, right? That I'm gonna let somebody down. If I don't do that, if I can't meet their expectation, a false belief that everything depends on me, again, I challenge you. Try it this week. Say no to something. Say no to somebody. I encourage you to do that. And hey, if they get mad at you, you can blame me. You're okay. But Jesus reminds us, we must rest. God has given you limits, friend, and you need to rest. And we should long for those moments to rest. Amen? Our soul should cry out for that. So Jesus and his disciples, they attempt to get some much-needed rest, but as we all know, all good things must come to an end, whether it's a weekend or a vacation or a smothered burrito or a super big gulp or a nap. They all just come and go way too fast. And Jesus' time with his disciples was no exception. It gets cut short because verse 33, they go out to rest, and then, now many saw them going and recognized them. Right, Jesus, we've seen what he's been doing. Wow, this is pretty amazing. And now the disciples have this power and authority to do stuff that's out of this world. Wow, hey, they're recognizing them. And they ran there on foot from all of the towns and got there to gather ahead of them. So Jesus and his disciples are on this boat, setting it on cruise control. They take a nap. They're cruising on this northern side of the Sea of Galilee. From Capernaum is where they've left. They're working their way up to Bethsaida, it tells us in Luke 9. And we know that they couldn't have been too far out into the sea because you can't see. Jesus and his disciples must be close enough to the shore that when people see them, they know exactly who they are. You know, like the farther away people get, the harder it is for you to tell who they are. So they have to be pretty close. It's science, you know. I know, I'm pretty smart. You're welcome. But so everybody recognizes them, and they start running along the sea. And you can just imagine from town to town, this crowd's just getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And the boys see them on the shore going, oh no, what are we going to do? So it looks like nap time was over, right? Nap time, all done. It was good while it lasted. Like every parent in the room can relate, just when you think you're going to be able to get yourself a 8-minute power nap or a break from parenting, your children with something similar to like a spider sense, they know, oh, mommy's really exhausted and worn out and pulling her hair out. Oh, let's go find her. And they come and find you hiding in your little broom closet, little hideaway that you've made for yourself. But the disciples probably felt this way too, like, oh no, here they come. And now multiply your children by thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people gathering, swarming to get to Jesus. And notice here in these verses that Jesus doesn't get frustrated. He doesn't shoo them away. He doesn't roll his eyes. Oh no, here we go again. Why wouldn't these guys give me some time to relax? No, Mark tells us that Jesus, he sees this crowd and he's actually moved with compassion towards them. Verse 34. when he went ashore, Jesus gets off the boat, walks up, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Notice that. His compassion and love for people is expressed not just by performing healings or for filling bellies like we will see here shortly, but most importantly, Mark wants us, he wants the reader to see that Jesus' compassion moves him to teach. He had compassion on them, this crowd, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And this compassion we're talking about, Jesus, God-like compassion, like this is a type of love and compassion that's far more intense than we can even understand. This is a compassion that loves people far more deeply than you ever could, or I ever could, or Mother Teresa ever could, or all of us put together in the same room combined. We can't even touch it with a 10-foot pole. For God to enter humanity, to serve, to heal, to love, to teach, to save people from pain and misery and loss and from sin and rebellion. This is a compassion. This is a love for people that is literally not of this world. And it says Jesus begins to teach them his compassion and love. He has to teach them. Well, what is he teaching them? Well, obviously, like we've been reading, the kingdom of God. That Messiah is here, salvation has arrived, that God is drawing people to himself to be his people forever, that there is a right and there is a wrong way to live, and there is a wrong way to act and to live and to believe and to behave. And Jesus loves mankind. He loves men and women so much that when he sees them as lost sheep, scattered, wandering away from the guidance of their good shepherd. Like we just sang, right? Psalm 23. That should start ringing a bell when we read this verse, this section of scripture. Because Jesus is the good shepherd because of his intense compassion for people. He wants to display that not just by what they can see, but what they hear. Because of God's love for mankind, he has come to meet our most important need. And that is that we need to know the truth. Jesus has come to teach, to seek, and save. So our big idea, Christian, as recipients of this truth, as believers of this, I believe we're called to live this out in our lives too. Your big idea. Love others enough to teach them. We know these verses in Matthew 28. You're sitting in a M28 church right now that takes this verse very serious. Go therefore and make disciples, teaching them. Colossians 3, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so much so that we actually teach and admonish one another. Love one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the lost. Compassion. Give to the needy. Share with the broken. Donate to the poor. Help those who need it. Give money. Our Bible is chock full of that great compassion truth. We believe these things. We say these things. We act these things out all the time. And as we follow Jesus' example, I believe teaching others is equated to loving others. And loving others is equated to teaching others. And we know this to be true in so many areas in our own personal lives, right? In your parenting, raising children, your love, your compassion for your babies is so much more than just feeding them, right? You teach them. You train them. You correct them over and over and over and over. And our friendships. We love one another, not so much to know, we just, hey, come on over, let's watch the game, let's drink some Dr. Peppers. No, we love more, we communicate, we talk, we teach, we encourage, we correct one another over and over and over. But where I think this is lacking is when it comes to the lost, when it comes to the unbeliever, our neighbors. Do we love them enough to teach them? Not just deliver a meal, not just wave when we drive by or by the mailbox, not just offer to give them a ride home from work, but do we love others enough to teach them? Invested in them personally, So much so that we would share with them. We would want to teach them this life-changing, eternity-changing truth with them. As disciples of Jesus, that's our call. That's who we are. Fishers of men, make disciples. Another reason to come join us at our core meeting next month in September, we're serious about this. As disciples of Jesus, our lifelong ministry in this world is to let as many people know that Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. His word is truth. Every word of God proves true. What this book teaches us about who we are and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going, that who God is and what he's like, the sanctity of your marriage and holiness and purity and sexuality, the value of human life, regardless of your color, your nationality, or how old or how small, or if you're in the womb, that we as Christians, we should love justice and mercy, and we should demonstrate that and teach that to everyone. That sin is serious. What God has done in Christ to reconcile us to him is beautiful. That should be our life. We believe so much junk. The people around us believe so much garbage. And they don't know that there's a God who's invaded this world, a good shepherd who's their lost sheep, and they're just running around and they're believing lies and distortions when they have truth. They can believe truth instead. We must love like that. Love others enough to teach them. And if we don't, if we don't have that kind of compassion that will actually go beyond a sandwich and a check, but will actually invest, if we don't move towards compassion that teaches people, then are we really walking in the footsteps that Jesus has commanded us to walk in? Make disciples. Love others enough to where you would teach them. Jesus' love and compassion for others always moved him to speak truth. I pray we would be known for that as well. Christians who are not just really good at donating money and resources and tweeting someone else's thoughts and comments, but that we would be people known for giving up our time, our lives, using our words to verbally proclaim that this world is broken and Jesus is the good shepherd who has come to rescue lost sheep. So moving on, it's getting late in the night. Jesus has been teaching for hours and his disciples have some words. Oh, boys, here we go. Verse 35, and it grew late. His disciples came to Jesus and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." So there's two ways of looking at this. Perhaps the disciples are genuinely concerned for these people, going, "Lord, this is a desolate place. These people need food. There's no Chipotle. DoorDash doesn't deliver this far out. We need to help them out. Lord, what would we do? We got to tell them to go home." Or maybe these guys are just pouting here, which is, that's the camp I tend to lean in, that they're going, "Jesus, come on. This is a desolate place. This place is lame. There's nothing here. Send them away. Let them take care of themselves. We can't help. You need to stop teaching. We need to wrap it up, guy. Ah, Lord, come on. Tell them to go." Regardless of their intention here, one thing's clear. These guys, Jesus' disciples, still don't fully understand how amazing Jesus is and what he's capable of. So our next big idea, our final point, and the long one: jump on every opportunity to apply faith. I believe we'll see that right here. In verse 37, Jesus responds. He answers the boys. Oh, Lord, you're awesome. "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" Now, Jesus is going to use this opportunity not to perform another miracle, not to fill some bellies, which he will do, but actually to fill his disciples' hearts with more faith. But they don't. They're responding here, "Lord, there's a lot of people." Verse 44, 5,000 dudes sitting here with growling tummies. And so their response is, "We got to get them out of here." Like, Lord, how could Jesus really expect them to do this? And to add to this impossible feat, like I said, Mark 40, verse 44 tells us there's 5,000 men, just the men. The Gospel of Matthew tells us in chapter 14 that there's actually women and children too. So an average, a very generous, a fair estimate would be there's actually about 15,000 to 20,000 people at the shore of this lake trying to get some of Jesus. A stadium full of people, the Vivint Home Smart, whatever, the Delta Center. It will always be the Delta Center. It's blasphemy, anything apart. It's the Delta Center, 18,000 people showing up expecting to be fed now. Can you imagine if you were tasked, if we in this room were tasked with feeding that many people, or even simpler, imagine just a few of you, your job was, we were like, hey, right now, I need you to hurry up and you got to feed everybody in this room. You got about an hour. What are you going to do? You're going to have a heart attack, right? That's not going to happen. I mean, but we're just talking 300 people. We can make it happen. It's going to take 2 hours just to get a list of everybody's food allergies. But luckily, we've got a grocery store right there, so we could get a dozen shopping carts in here, and we can start, you know, tearing up shop, and we could make it happen. But here, we don't see 300 people. Honestly, there's not 5,000 men. We're talking 20,000 people. For the disciples, this is impossible. But for the disciples, this is an opportunity for them to apply faith, to go, oh, Lord, that was you're really funny. You're a regular Billy Crystal, I know. But, Lord, we can't. But you can, right? That would be the answer. But they don't. They fall back and look at this scenario in a desperate kind of way, and they reason with their own human limitations and understandings. So what shall we do in verse 37? Well, I guess we can pass a hat around. You know, we can gather everybody. You know, everybody, look, everybody give us some money. Everybody pitch in. It looks like we got about 200 denarii. Jesus, are you asking us to head down to the baker and get a year's salary worth of Wonder Bread? And like, are they even going to have a year's supply of bread? And one denarii would equate to about a day's wage. So we're talking about 8 months to a year's salary of Wonder Bread. Pastor Josh did some math last night, because you know he would do math. He's like, you know, that would actually equate to about $48,000 to feed just the men. But when you're talking about 15 to 22,000 people, this actually cost today about $140,000 to $190,000 to feed this many people. Way to go, Josh. It's impossible. Not happening. But the boys here, the disciples, their reply, this self-dependency, what can we do? We'll pass a hat, I guess. That's not what Jesus was looking for. He's not anticipating that these guys just chop up 20,000 sack lunches out of nowhere. No, listen, Jesus is using this scenario not to teach them to focus on their own abilities, not to be defeated by their circumstance, but to apply faith in him, to see, to watch, to depend on what Jesus can do. So he presses on them some more. Verse 38, he says, okay, well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. That's not very good. Now, Mark doesn't mention this, but in John chapter 6, John does. We're told that there's a little boy randomly walking around carrying 5 loaves of bread, right? That's kind of ridiculous to think about. And what's even more ridiculous is so the disciples decide, you know what, we're going to hijack this kid's lunch. That's what we're going to do. So there's a kid walking around. Sorry, side tangent. I know it's going to get worse. There's this kid walking around with 5 loaves of bread. And so I made Wesley take this picture at the grocery store the other day just to give you a visual of how ridiculous that would be, right? Also, how rad is that kid's mom, right, to pack him with that? Like, anybody ever have like an overachieving mom like that growing up? Like, have you ate? Yeah, mom, we just ate. Like, okay, well, here's 5 loaves of bread. Go out and play. It's like, how many sandwiches do you think I can eat, mom? But so I always, you think the word loaves, we just always kind of assume, man, this kid's walking around like the bread man. Like, this is crazy. But in reality, when you see this word loaves, it's actually can be translated like cake bread, like bread. Cake, loaves, is not an actual loaf of bread. We're talking like a biscuit in reality. So a kid walking around with a handful of biscuits or a pocket full of biscuits and a couple of little fish, that's a little bit more realistic. That's what we're looking at, which makes the scenario even more desperate. But still, shout out again to this kid's mom, because apparently no other mother packed their child with a lunch this day. Or what about the full-grown men? Like, none of these guys came prepared with lunches. So ladies, there's another application. God wants to encourage you with that. Men are hopeless without you, so thank you. So they hijack a kid's lunch. Sorry, let's get back to the text. Verse 39. So they take this kid's bread. Then he commanded them, Jesus, the crowds, to sit down in groups on the green grass. Psalm 23, so start ringing a bell again, huh? So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament and you're thinking about Moses and God's people and he sits them down and the manna, the bread from heaven, Jesus is the bread of life, Psalm 23, there's some pretty cool stuff there if you want to nerd out and get into some Bible studies. But Jesus' power, his authority is about to be on full display here. This good shepherd who has compassion for these people who are like sheep without a shepherd, he sits them down on the grass to feed them. And again, I hope when you see these verses, you will always see Psalm 23, that Christian, that believer's prayer and dependency that God is in control. God is my shepherd. He will take care of me no matter what. Verse 41, and taking the 5 loaves, biscuits, and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. This would be like a typical common Jewish Thanksgiving prayer. He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. This is impossible. Man cannot do this. We're not talking about breaking up 5 bread rolls and cutting up 2 fish into 20,000 fine slices. No, this is beyond human ability. This is God creating something quite literally out of nothing. It's miraculous. And don't let that surprise you. Like, we Christians, we of all people shouldn't be really surprised by this, right? God who created the galaxies by a word, he just speaks the universe into existence, who holds the stars in place, who sustains every breath you've ever taken, every breath in your lung, every step you will make. So for God, feeding some people up on a field? Nah, that's not above his pay grade. In verse 42, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples, they took up 12 baskets, which is interesting, 12 tribes, which is interesting, 12 disciples, pretty cool. You can nerd out there, join a small group, lead a small group, we'll talk about that. They took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men, 22,000 women and children as well. So everybody ate from person number one to person number 18,972. They all ate. They were all satisfied. We're talking, these guys were stuffed, like Chuck-O-Rama stuffed, right? No, I'm fasting. When I'm done, I'm going to Chuck-O-Rama because I'm deciding to, I'm going to shut that place down. They were satisfied. Think about it. This is bread not made by human hands. This is fish not cursed from the fall. We're talking about the closest thing to what a meal is going to taste like when believers recline at table with the Lord in the kingdom of God. These people got to taste just a little bit of what that banquet in heaven is going to taste like. There has never been a meal like this, except for when Jesus does it again in Mark chapter 8. But how does he do this? Multiplying bread over and over and over and over again and over again until every thousands and thousands, the Delta Center full of people have had their full. Humanly, that's not impossible. But if Jesus is exactly who he's claimed to be so far in this Gospel of Mark, exactly who he's taught us that he is, who he's demonstrated to us over and over that he is the God who is with us, this God who speaks universe into existence, then again, creating bread and fish out of nothing, that's like child's play, and that's my God. Additionally, this is the most extensive miracle Jesus has ever done. I mean, we're talking, it includes thousands of people. they're not just watching a miracle happen to like Tom, or they're not just watching something that happened to somebody over there. No, they're actually participating. They're eating the miracle. There's really nothing like this, again, except for when he does it, feeds them again in Mark chapter 8. But please remember, please do not forget to see this, that Jesus' compassion here for these people is not solely demonstrated by filling some bellies, but to demonstrate, to teach, that he is the Savior that we desperately need, that everything we need, God gives, that everything that seems out of control, God can handle, that everything that grieves our hearts, he can heal. Everything that scares us, he can comfort. Everything that's beyond our ability, he's able. Faith is believing that no matter what life may bring or may not bring, we have an unshakable foundation in Jesus Christ, that though our flesh and our hearts may fail, we believe that God is the strength of our hearts and our portion forever. No matter how impossible the task, the circumstance, the scenario, Jesus shows us here that there is nothing impossible for him. So, sadly, for these crowds, they've witnessed this, they've seen this, they've heard it preached at them by Jesus himself, and they refuse to see it. Listen to what they say here. I won't tap into this too much, but in John chapter 6, we find out that the very next day, listen to what these people say to Jesus after he just fed thousands. They just watched this. They just witnessed this. The next morning, listen to what they say. What sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Can you believe that? They said that? How hard does a heart have to be to witness what they just did here, to taste what they just tasted here, and then have the audacity to say this? They come to Jesus simply because of what he can do in the temporal, the physical, to get a full belly. And to come to Jesus for that, to get filled up for a moment, to give temporary comfort, to entertain, but not to repair broken hearts, to forgive our sin, to give us a new spirit, to walk with us to forever, to bring us safely home on that follow day, that beautiful final day. Well, then, to quote Willy Wonka, you lose. You get nothing. I hope that's not true for you. But that's all Jesus is. If he fills me up for the moment, if he makes me happy now, tomorrow, who knows? Beloved, may that be true of us, that we look at Christ and go, yeah, what you did yesterday was cool, or what you did in my life 10 years ago, but man, Lord, if you want me to stick around, then your performance better outdo the show you did yesterday. Yeah, you're good for some biscuits and gravy, but what else? I don't see a reason to walk with you. What have you done for me lately? Janet Jackson, anybody? 1987? But no, may our hearts not be like that. May we be full of faith that says, Jesus, whether you do or you don't, oh, Lord, teach me to believe that I have nowhere else to go. Where else could I go? Jesus, what you have done for me, just on the cross, that I've been reconciled to a holy God that I've sinned against, and that no matter what, that my flesh and my heart might fail, and this world is bogus, but Jesus, I have you, that's enough. And so therefore, Jesus, I believe that nothing is out of your control. So I close today. I'll leave you with one question, one idea for you to chew on. Write it down. Talk about it with somebody. Is there anything in my life too big for the Lord? Do you ever feel like there's just something going on that's too big for God to handle? We've all been there, right? When life seems impossible and the bills pile up and there's no way for us to stay afloat, when the job that you're searching for can't be found, when pulling out your hair sounds more attractive and pleasurable than raising your kids, when the world around us just continues to fall apart, when our bodies break down, Jesus wants to teach us exactly what he's teaching the disciples in this text. Not a miracle. There is something more beneficial for us than this miracle. It's that our dependency must not be on our own ability, our own understanding, and our own circumstances, but on Christ, who he is, what he's done, what he will do. Your food will come and go. Your bodies will come and go. Your homes, your relationships, your friends, but this bread of life who have come from heaven, he has arrived and he gives eternal life to all. And in him, there will be no more pain and sorrow and hunger and thirst and death and misery anymore. To believe Jesus, to walk with Jesus, means we are a people who have total dependency upon him and not our life's circumstances. So again, I ask you, is there anything in my life too big for the Lord? Your great shepherd asks you to lie down in fields of green, rest in him. God is extending his hand to you, and he's inviting you to draw closer to him, the lover and the keeper of your soul. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you. We are a people, a very different group of people who come here, Jesus, to worship you. We have that in common. Thank you. We believe that you are this good shepherd. We believe because of your love for us, you came to seek and save wandering sheep. And we praise you, Lord, for drawing us to yourself. We help us to find rest in you, Lord. And we praise you, Jesus. We thank you for doing the miraculous. But ultimately, Jesus, thank you for teaching us about who you are and who we are. And may you teach us to love others the way you do, enough to teach them. And Father, I ask for everybody in this room that you would give us more faith to trust you more, to depend on you more, to help us see that these verses are not about a miracle, but they're about dependency upon you. Lord, with all the toils and troubles we face in this world, with all the death and the misery and the violence that we just see happening in the world around us, Lord, will you help us to cling forever more closer to you? For you have conquered the world, and Lord, we anticipate your return, where you will right all wrongs, and you will bring with you a new heaven and a new earth. Lord, come, Lord Jesus. We need you. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.